As we come to Romans chapter 12 this morning, we've been looking at the practical side of Christianity. The first 11 chapters dealt with doctrine, and we learned about how God loves us so much, how He's made a way for us to be saved through His Son Jesus Christ, and how He's given us His Holy Spirit to desire to live for Him and the power to be able to live the Christian life. And as we get to chapter 12, it's then time to live the Christian life. And so, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when we come to chapter 12, rather than looking at it as a list of, okay, this is what a Christian's supposed to do and not do, we come to this point and we have to recognize a foundation has been laid, that God loves us so much and He's for us and that He's made a way for us to be saved. He's given us the ability to live the Christian life. And now it's like, okay, go on. Go out and be salt and light in the world that you live in. And so in the first couple of verses, when we did that, we see how we're supposed to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. And it's the only logical thing to do because He's done so much for us. We give ourselves back to Him and allow Him to work through our life, not allowing the world to conform us into what it would like us to be, but rather being transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's Word. Last week, we were looking at verses 3 through 8, where we saw how God has given each one of us a specific purpose, a particular purpose in the church, in the body of Christ, and everyone is needed. And there's no one that doesn't have a purpose within the body. And of course, the question last week is, how do we find out what God wants us to do? And by the way, the foundation was by abiding in Christ and living for Him and spending time with Him. And it puts us in a position to hear from Him. But, you know, kind of on a practical side, when we get to equip number 3, if you're interested in that, that class is titled Called to Serve. And it's for people who want to get plugged in here at the church. And basically, what we do is we speak about ministry. And ministry, in a nutshell, is serving other people. But part of what we do in that class is we give a very practical spiritual gifts test. And I think it's around 100 questions or something like that. And you're able to see what your desires are and your natural abilities. And that kind of helps a little bit anyway. Maybe throw up some ideas on how God could use you and how you've already been naturally gifted by Him. But as we were looking at these verses last week anyway, we saw that each one of us is important, and God wants to use each one within the church, within the body of Christ, for His glory, so that it can be as effective as possible. Now as we come down into verses 9 through 21, it talks about Christian behavior. Talks about how we're to interact with one another, which is important to know, how to respond to one another, and not just within the body of Christ, not just with believers, but also with others who are unbelievers, how we're supposed to respond in situations we find ourselves in. And I think it's notable to see in the beginning of verse 9, it speaks about love right off the bat. Let love be without hypocrisy. Notable because he's just got finished speaking about spiritual gifts, and you have a gift to be used within the body of Christ, but he comes right to love right after that. It's similar to 1 Corinthians, which we were in last week as well. We're in chapter 12, Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, he's talking about the exercising of those gifts within the church. But chapter 13 is the chapter on love. And in essence, what it's saying, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what gift you have, it's going to profit nothing. And so the motivation, the base of operations really needs to be a heart of love to be able to reach out and be a blessing to one another and build one another up. So as we look at this section, verse 9 through 21, it's a lot of short statements, and it might seem like a lot of disjointed phrases that come, but personally, as the more I look at it, I see it tied together and enhancing and building upon a theme within like little triplets or couplets or a couple of verses going together. So first of all, let's read verses 9 through 13. It speaks about our actions or behavior as Christians. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. as we come to the first thing in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And the idea is let your love be sincere. Now, within the body of Christ, we're commanded to love one another. The question is, what do we do if we don't love somebody? It tells us right here we can't be a fake, right? We can't let our love be hypocritical. So if we don't love somebody and we can't fake it, what are we supposed to do? It's a good question, isn't it? The bottom line is we need to learn how to love one another. And let's face it, we have personalities that clash. We all of us do, I think. And so we're going to run into people within the body of Christ that we have a challenge with. And the bottom line is if we can give it over to the Lord and ask Him to give us a heart, give us His heart to love this individual that you're having problems with, He can do that. And I think what He does is He allows us to see a particular person through His eyes. And it might not make you best friends with somebody, but it sure can make life a whole lot more pleasant. You know, think about it. If you have a problem with somebody, you're the one who's going through turmoil. When they walk into the room and you get all upset, you're the one who's in bondage. So a way to be set free is to give it over to the Lord and say, Lord, be honest, because He knows, Lord, I'm having a hard time with this person. Please give me a heart to love him or her. And I believe He will. And so it will bring peace and harmony within that. Again, in looking at these verses, I see a connection with it. Abhor what is evil. Could it be saying that it's wrong, it's evil to have a hypocrisy, acting like you love somebody when you really don't? It doesn't say don't like what is evil or hate what is evil. It says abhor what is evil. We're not to do that. Rather, we're to cling to what is good. The word cling is actually a word that means to be cemented or glued together. It's the word that Jesus used in Matthew 19 when He was speaking about marriage. And He said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. And He said, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined. That's the word right there. Be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It means to be glued together, to be cemented together. You've heard the expression, I'm stuck with him. That's it's close. It's rather, I'm stuck to him, you know? And that's the idea. You're glued or you're cemented together. The idea right here, goodness should be a part of who we are. Goodness should be coming out of us. And again, a genuineness, a sincerity in our love one for another. It says in verse 10, kind of continuing on with that same theme, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. There's a couple of different words in the Greek that translate into English love. One of them is agape. It speaks of a sacrificial love. It's the word that's used where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's another word for love, phileo. It means a fond affection. And so Greek has a handful of words that can be used. English has one word. So, you know, we say, I love my wife. I love French fries. You know, where in Greek you would say, I agape my wife. I phileo French fries. I don't know. You might agape French fries. But, you know, the idea here, well, in verse 9, let love, that's agape, let that deep sacrificial love be without hypocrisy. But in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's phileo adelpho, which is brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But not just that, in the word affectionate, be kindly affectionate, that is the word phileo storge, which is family love. So you see in this passage here, as it's talking about the body of Christ, the kind of love we're to have for one another, not just a sacrificial love, but the kind of love you would have in a tight family. And when you think about it, that's what we are as the body of Christ. We're the family of God. And so there should be a love and a care one for another. It says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember how much Jesus loves us? He gave His life for us. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, back at verse 10, notice what it says. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And it's something that can be kind of foreign to us, living in the United States, where we're influenced by being, you know, looking out for number one and being the first person that's off the off-ramp, and somebody cuts in front of you on the freeway, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You want to be in front, and that's what we're conditioned to, and yet the scriptures are telling us we need to be giving preference to others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So we are to look out for our own interests, but not just our interests. We're to look out for others' interests as well. And I shared this before. Back in 98, I got to go to Israel on a trip with Calvary Costa Mesa. 400 people on the tour, 10 buses. So when you hit a site, I mean, it's packed. Well, I had been there in 96 too, so I knew the perfect spot to go to at each location. So when the buses pulled up, I beat feet and I got over, you know, to the spot. You know, Pastor Chuck is talking about the spot and giving the Bible study, and I'm admiring the spot as, you know, the other 399 people are trying to get a look at it. Well, again, this is what you're not supposed to do, okay? I wasn't preferring other people. But my friend, Pastor Mike from Calvary and Julian, he went on the 98 tour with us, and he had never been there before. So as I'm flying off the bus, knowing the right spot to go to, I look over, and he's helping a lady off the bus with her wheelchair. And yeah, that's exactly how I felt too. And I realized I'm missing the mark big time. Now, I want to say this. As we're going through this, a lot of you might feel like that as we're reading through this list. Oh, I'm not doing that. It's not meant to make us feel bad. It's meant to show us what God wants us to do, how God wants us to be. And the real question is, how do we become that? And it's not in striving in your own strength. It's by crying out to the Lord, like it was with needing the heart of love for others. Lord, I recognize I'm weak in this area. I'm failing in this area. Please give me what I need. Please do that work in me and allow him to grow you and change you from glory to greater glory. So in honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent in verse 11 means to be boiling. You've heard the phrase before, to be on fire for the Lord. That's an accurate phrase, that we should have a fervency inside of us to serve the Lord. And I remember a pastor praying for me years ago when I was at a pastor's conference, and he was praying that I might have a fervor to serve the Lord, and that I would be, that the fervency within me would be like the burning bush. Remember that in Exodus 3, where the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. It didn't burn out. And that was his prayer, that you would be on fire, but that you wouldn't be burnt out. And the key really is to be serving as unto the Lord. When we serve as unto the Lord with all of our might, we're not going to burn out because we're doing it as unto him. Equip number three that I mentioned, that the call to serve class, what we do when we go through that, and it's for people, again, who are looking to get plugged in. We talk about what ministry is, and it's about serving. But the second part of that study is called unappreciated, because the reality is there's times where we're pouring our life into serving other people, where rather than getting the accolades of men, we're getting the critique. Why did they do it like that? Why aren't you doing this? And if you're not doing it as unto the Lord, you'll burn out. You'll forget it. You know, do it yourself, you know. But if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you'll be able to continue on. Lord, I'm serving you, and I want to have the right heart as I go through this. And so a big part of that class called to serve is to condition people for what it's like to be able to serve in the body of Christ. And as I mentioned last week, I think we all have a part to play. And when everybody plays their part, when everybody does their share, if you will, the body of Christ, the church, can be really effective and make a difference in this world. So not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. As I look at verse 12, I see the foundation being the prayer, being steadfast in praying. When we're doing that, we're communing with the Lord, aren't we? And when we're in communion with the Lord, when tribulation hits, we'll be able to plug through. As it says in James chapter 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That takes place as we have our mind focused upon the Lord, as we're in communion with him, so that he can work in our life as we're going through those difficult times, and it gives us the hope. It gives us the hope that there's a better day coming, that no matter how bad life is right now, there's going to be a better tomorrow. Even if your life is affected for the rest of this earthly life, you can have that hope inside you that there's coming a better day where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Hey, the day's coming where we're going to be with the Lord, amen? And this life is but a vapor in comparison to eternity. So as we're continuing steadfastly in prayer, I think so often, again, God gives us the correct perspective, the eternal perspective, and allows us to see the problem that we might be in from his perspective, his vantage point, and recognize that it will come and have an end. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Again, we're talking about Christian behavior. How are we supposed to act towards our brothers and sisters? If there's someone who's in need, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to say, well, hope things work out for you. See you later. You know, be warm, be filled. You know, James addressed that in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He said, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It doesn't profit anything, does it? You're just going through the motions. The reality is we're supposed to, you know, put some shoe leather to this and the good deeds coming forth to help take care of them. It mentions hospitality here. Notice it says given to hospitality. That word given actually means to run after it, to pursue it. So you're looking to be hospitable. You know, when the traveling missionary comes into town, the person who hosts the missionary is really the person that's blessed, because you get to sit there and hear all that God's done in that person's life. And so when the traveling missionary comes into town, you know, the idea here given to hospitality is to run after and say, hey, I want you to stay at my house, rather than, yeah, I guess you can stay here. I guess we got an extra room, you know, you bet. But, you know, make the bed when you're done, that kind of thing. So being a blessing, and it helps us again in our culture, being raised in the West here, we really become strong-handed with our stuff, don't we? This is mine. This is my space. Don't invade my space. As opposed to being light with it and going, you know, God has blessed me with this, and what's mine is yours. I want you to be able to enjoy it as well. And it's one of the best things that ever happened to me concerning that. When I had 3 Bible college students move in with me years ago before Marion and I were married, and I needed help at the church, I needed help in my business, and so 3 guys fresh out of Bible college came down to live with me and assist me. And I remember the night before they came, I'm walking out of my house, and as I'm closing my door, I'm looking back at the living room, my peaceful living room, and I knew it would not be like that again. And when they came down, it was, there were some challenging times. It was hard for them because they're living in my house, so, you know, they're under my rules. They're working at my business, and they're working in this church. And so, granted, for them it was challenging, but we grew so much through that, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. And it helped me to not hang on as tightly to the things I had and to recognize God's blessed me with these, and I want to be a blessing as well. And so given to hospitality, the behavior that we want to have. Now it gets a little more complicated as we come to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word bless, we get our word eulogize from that. Been to a memorial service and you have the eulogy, that's speaking well of someone. So it's speaking well of those who persecute you. Speak well and do not curse. That's tough. Now we're getting into reactions. How is the Christian to react when you're in a difficult situation and somebody's speaking evil of you or cursing you? Remember, Jesus taught to love your enemies. He taught in Matthew chapter 5 to turn the other cheek. It's a story of an Irishman who was confronted by this obnoxious guy, and the guy came up and socked him in the face. And so the Irishman turned the other cheek, and then the obnoxious man came up and he just decked him. And then the Irishman got up and he just beat the daylights out of the guy. And they said, hey, what's up with that? He said, well, I only have 2 cheeks. That's how some of us are sometimes, right? You know, how much should I forgive my brother, Lord? Up to 7 times? But in reality, it's different. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of loving our enemies. And the question, I think, is why would we want to do that? Why would God want us to do that? And before I move on to this verse I'm going to bring up, though, let me just say the concept of turning the other cheek. I believe, is not letting someone run all over the top of you or not defending your family. I believe God wants us to defend our families. The idea is if somebody insults you, and I think the, you know, the pulling out of the glove, you've seen the movies, and smack across the other cheek. You don't come and deck him. You turn the other cheek. I'm not going to be brought down to that level. And there's a reason for that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This is why. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." It's not only to be like God, how he wants us to be, but remember, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When you do good to somebody who's doing evil to you, it does something to them. And again, we want to look at the big picture, don't we? We want that person to come to know the Lord. And so if my response or lack thereof is going to have an impact on him and cause him to second guess thing, rethink this thing, and maybe even lead him to the Lord, that's what we're looking for. And we're following in the footsteps, really, of our Lord and Savior, who is the ultimate example of being persecuted and yet blessing in return. In verse 15, we read, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Remember, again, we're the family of God, we're the body of Christ. When somebody's hurting, it should impact all of us. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12:26, where it says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." When somebody's hurting, guys, it should impact us, and it should cause our hearts to want to go on their behalf before the Lord and to pray for them, like we did with Bert earlier. I mean, as I mentioned that, I see on your faces, Bert, let's lift him up in prayer. And that's the idea that's healthy for the body of Christ. And again, remember that the body of Christ is worldwide. There's a lot of Christians who are suffering today. And we forget about that living in again, our Western world here. And, you know, we talk about the pre-trib rapture of the church and not having to go through the tribulation. Guys, there are people going through, if you will, hell on earth right now. I know Wally, and bless his heart, brings up in our Wednesday night prayer meeting the Christians who are being persecuted in Darfur and Northern Korea, where they're being persecuted. And we need to remember them and lift them up before the Lord, because they're part of the body. They're part of the family of God. And their day is so much different than ours is. In Hebrews 13:3, it says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." And so our hearts go out, and we need to be reminded, you know, to lift them up in prayer because of the terrible persecutions that are taking place in other parts of the world, other members of the body of Christ. Weep with those who weep. You know, we come to rejoice in beginning of verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You think that would be easy, but oftentimes it's difficult, isn't it? Because envy sets in. Rather than rejoicing when something good happens to somebody else, oftentimes we're, you know, why didn't it happen to me? How come they always get, you know? I know my kids, we were talking about this last week. And kids, they don't hide it as good as we do they? You know, how come he always gets an ice cream when you go into town with him and so forth? And no, he doesn't always get, and you got, I know, but he got an ice cream and he got to go to the playground. And I remember, and this is true, I sat my kids down and I said, you know, I'm going to be talking about this week, that, you know, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And they're like, oh, here it comes again, you know. So, you know, but I told them, I said, this is not meant, and I say this to us as well, it's not meant to make us feel bad. We're not to look at this list and go, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. What it's meant to do is to point us in the right direction. Like I gave the illustration with my kids, and I said, you know, with Michael, our youngest, I said, he doesn't know how to read. Now, should he feel bad because he doesn't know how to read? And they said, no. And I said, what should he do? He said, he should learn how to read. I said, right. Now, Sarah, she's learning how to read, but she doesn't read as good as Joanna. Should she feel bad because she doesn't read as good as Joanna? No. What should she do? Well, she should keep learning how to read. Okay, you're not, with this in you not rejoicing over what happened for your brother or your sister, should you feel bad because of that? And it's no. They were on a roll. They were catching where I was going with this. What should you do? You should learn how to rejoice with others. The question is, how do we do that? What do we do to become people who rejoice when others are being blessed? The answer is not to take this list and carry it with us and go, I'm supposed to rejoice now, and strive in our own strength, because what happens is we try on the outside, but it's not, our heart's not being changed on the inside. Paul said to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? In other words, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Working in our heart and changing us from the inside out. And I was telling my kids, the way to do that is to stay in relationship with the Lord. I said, that's why we get up in the morning and read our Bibles, so that we can read and we can prayerfully ask God to speak to our heart through his word, and we can talk back to him as we're reading a passage, and he'll show us things in our life, and then we can ask him, I'm having a hard time rejoicing when my little brother gets an ice cream, and please help me to do that. And of course, it's on a lower scale, but I think the same thing is, you know, it happens with us as well, that God then can change us. When he changes us from the inside out, then there's not the hypocrisy. We're not pretending. We're not trying to be an actor. It's him really changing us from glory to greater glory. And it's a lifestyle. I was sharing this with the guys yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. It's not, you know, we get changed and that's it. Okay, I'm done. I'm good. No, it's a lifestyle. And it's all about John 15, abiding in the vine, relationship with Jesus, and being in communication with him. Here's my weakness, Lord, please help me. And he works in our life and our heart, and he does the change. We come to verse 16 right here, and it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It comes back to humility. We talked about this last week, about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In verse 17, kind of the same theme of what we covered earlier, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things, notice, in the sight of all men. One of the things I want to point out is that people are watching you as Christians. Christians are watching you. Non-believers are watching you. They don't care so much about what you have to say. They care about how you're acting. And they're looking at what you're doing and how you're responding to situations. And that's your living testimony. So you want to make sure that you're living for the Lord, and that can have a great impact on other people. Goes on to say in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice the condition that's there. As much as depends on you. It takes two people to make a relationship work, doesn't it? Whether we're talking about a friendship or whether we're talking about a marriage, whatever it might be, it takes two people to make it work. As far as you're concerned, do everything you can to make that relationship work. In other words, you've opened the doors. You've sought to reconcile. You've laid the ball basically in their court. If they don't want to pick it up, there's nothing you can do. But don't let it be said that you or that I'm the one that's, oh, I'm not going to go to them. I'm not going to get this thing fixed. No, we need to do everything we can to promote unity, to be able to have that unity, especially within the body of Christ. And so if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's different, isn't it? Different than what we naturally would want to do. Somebody wrongs us, we want to get them back. Your day's come. But we're supposed to give it up to the Lord and allow the Lord to handle the situation. I think one of the greatest examples is David. David was anointed to be the next king over Israel by Samuel the prophet. It wouldn't be realized for about 10 years. During that time, Saul, who was the first king of Israel, sought hard to kill David and persecuted him. And there was more than one occasion where David could have taken Saul's life. There was one occasion where they were in the area of En-Gedi, and David and his men were hiding out in a cave. Saul actually came into the cave to relieve himself. David went and sliced a corner of Saul's garment off. And when Saul left, without Saul knowing, when Saul left the cave, David comes out of the cave with a piece of garment, in essence saying, this could have been your neck that was slit. You know, but notice is what he's saying. Notice, I had the opportunity to do this to you, and I didn't. Saul's response to him, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. repeatedly in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26, it says of David that he was giving it over to the Lord. The Lord is the one that's going to work this out. The Lord is the one who's going to be my avenger. There was another case where Saul was camped out with his men, and David went over with Abishai and another one of his top guys, and they actually took the spear that was in the ground by Saul's head, took his water jug, and then retreated, and then called out to him, "Hey, whose is this?" You know? And again, same idea. I had the opportunity to take you out. And Saul's response to David is, "I have played the fool exceedingly." You see, through David's goodness, Saul recognized his shortcoming. And David went on to say, 1 Samuel 26:23, "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And ultimately, the Lord delivered Saul over to the Philistines, and he was slain on Mount Gilboa. And David became king without having to have the blood of God's anointed upon his hands. So that story right there illustrates well, when things aren't going our way, when we're being persecuted, we're not to take matters into our own hands. And granted, I understand there's a fine line in some situations, but the general rule is leave it in God's hands. He can take care of it, and he does a much better job of taking care of it than we ever could. He can be and he will be your defender. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Therefore, verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now, there's two different ways to take this. You know, the coals of fire could be seen as judgment. Okay, I'm not supposed to take the revenge and leave a place for wrath. Okay, I'll be nice to him. I'll be nice to him a lot so God can pour more and more burning coals of judgment upon their head. I don't think that fits with the context quite as well. The more popular interpretation of this, in that culture, they didn't have the Zippos, the Bic lighters and stuff, so they would transfer fire through the coals. And, you know, they would carry this stuff on their head like they carried most things at that time. And so basically it's a metaphor that's being used. You're feeding them, you're giving them something to drink, you're providing the coals for fire for them, but the metaphor is you're heaping burning shame upon them. "I was so rotten to you, and yet you're being so good to me." And isn't that the impact that has when somebody's being evil, treating somebody wrongfully, and you're nice to them? I mean, it hits them in the heart. And again, this brings us full circle. The idea is not eye for eye in this situation and try and get back at somebody, but the big picture. Don't you want to see those people come to know the Lord and get their life right with God? And if you can have an impact by being the way God wants you to be, don't you want to do that? Because again, we want to have the big picture in view. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." William Barclay said this, quote, "The only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend." Isn't that good? The only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. Think about Stephen, first martyr of the Christian faith. As he was being stoned to death, the people who were stoning him laid their garments at the feet of one Saul of Tarsus. And Stephen's last words as he's dying is, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Lord, do not charge them. Who? The ones who were stoning me to death. One of those who was responsible was Saul of Tarsus. Aren't you glad that forgiveness went to Saul of Tarsus, because Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, and he wrote about half of the New Testament. God forgave him, and Paul's life from that point on when he got saved was totally given over to the Lord. Another example that I'm sure we're all glad these words came was from Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, one of his last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." These are the people who had delivered him over to be crucified. These are the people who were sitting there mocking him as he's dying on the cross. And Jesus' words were, "Father, forgive them." Aren't you glad he said that? Because that forgiveness was not only for them, but that forgiveness is for you and me today as well. And it's because of his sacrifice on the cross that you and I can be forgiven, and that you and I can have hope and have the hope of heaven. And we can even be studying in chapter 12 right here what God wants to do with our life. And as you look at this again, Look at it as a list, yes, but a list of what God wants to make us into being transformed. How? By the renewing of my mind. As I read this stuff here, it's not what I watch or what I would watch on TV at night. How about you? And this is a little bit different than what you see on the sitcoms and whatnot. So rather than being conformed to the world, we're reading this. And, ooh, that's different. That's transforming. And we're to be renewed by the transforming of our mind, allowing God to change us, to make us into the people he wants us to be. Why? So that we can have an impact in this world. Salt and light for a thirsty, for a dark world, for a dying world. So that, again, the big picture, people can get saved. Amen? Amen. That was a little bit louder than the first service. Amen. So we can see an impact in their lives. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? We are going to have the ushers, if you would, come forward at this time, and we're going to be serving communion. We do this once a month. We do it to remember what Jesus has done for us, that he laid down his life so that we can be forgiven. I'd like to ask all of you to hold on to the communion elements till everyone is served so that we can all partake of it together. And I would like to encourage any of you who've come here today, who are listening to this, who've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you want to get your life right with God this morning, I would ask you just in the privacy of your own heart to cry out to God and say, "Dear God, I need you. I recognize I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you to do it." And I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word that he will forgive you. And so I encourage you to do that as the worship team leads in this song, to get your life right with God, because that's what's important, is that our lives are right with him, that we receive his gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, and then begin following him, and he'll make you into the person he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the time we can spend here. Lord, we want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice before you, that you would have your will done in our life. We thank you especially for dying, for having a sincere, genuine love for us and preferring not your own needs, but preferring us so that we might be forgiven and have life. Lord, I pray that you have been honored and will be honored in our midst. Lord, I pray if there are any who are searching, Lord, that you continue to draw them, that you continue to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they might come to you and have true life, that they might have joy and peace, live for you, and have the hope of heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.